following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled Matters of the Heart, a study through the book of 2 Corinthians. More information about this study is available at www.refugefamily.com.
What a great chapter. On, I think it was Thursday of last week, my mom said, "Hey, would you speak on Tuesday?" And I went, "Sure. Well, hold on, let me get back to you, make sure everything works out." And then I looked at the chapter and I went, "Giving? All right. Can't wait to see what God's going to do in this." So it's just been really cool. It's funny because I was laughing on my way here this morning thinking, okay, I just want to give you a snapshot. Okay, so I woke up late again. I have not gotten my kids to school on time since daylight savings. I'm just saying, at least I was consistent, okay? So woke up late, got the laundry in the dryer. This is a snapshot of all of our lives, not just us moms. Us women, we're crazy busy, right? We've got a lot of stuff on our plate. So I abandoned making lunches and said, "Who wants hot lunch today?" I've been speaking in Pig Latin for all morning because I'm teaching my daughter Pig Latin, so that's been fun. I'm like, "Ekwe upye, it's I'm te ute ekke, ute uske, ulske." So it's insane. So half of my morning has been spoken in Pig Latin, trying to teach my daughter because she's got friends who know it, you know, so it's an important thing. I had to stop for gas. I had to get coffee and breakfast. I then spilled the coffee on myself. Saw Sarah out there. That was before I spilled the coffee on myself. Spilled the coffee on myself, but I'm here, completely dependent on God, knowing that He has something for you ladies to speak. And I just think it's a beautiful thing that us humans who have really nothing to offer without the Lord, He still chooses to use us to speak. So before I get into all of this, let's pray. Father, we come before You, Lord, again, and I'm so thankful for what You've already planned for this morning. And I'm so thankful that it's all in Your hands, Lord. That yes, we've done our study, and yes, we've prepared, but that, Lord, in the end, You know exactly what You want to say. I pray, Lord, that You would empty me of myself, that these words would be Your words and not mine. I thank You, Lord, that we can depend on You for every single thing that we need, Lord, that Your word is full of life. And then when we choose to obey Your word, God, You make us grow in You and become more like You. And I just pray, Lord, that as we come before You, that You would make Your promise true, that Your word does not return void, Lord. We know that it doesn't. And I pray that You would help us to dig deep and find the richness that's there, God, and that we would leave here today changed, every single one of us. I pray that You would bless each woman who's made the commitment to be here this morning, and then in that obedience, Lord, that they would see so much growth through that, Lord. And we just thank You so much in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So Paul had sent Titus to the Corinthians to face some of the false teachings that they had been led to believe. And so far what he's covered has been comfort in suffering in the previous chapters, forgiveness, the new covenant, having and keeping the faith, assurance of the resurrection, being holy, and repentance. I should just say it in Pig Latin. Yeah. That's a hard one, repentance, Ray. Anyway, I'll try not to do that the entire message, but I can't make any promises. But now he's going to touch on a touchy subject, giving. What can be a touchy subject for some people? It's really not a touchy subject, but we're like, oh, giving. Ugh, I don't want to be at church for that message because it requires something of us that's physical. So it kind of makes us squirm a little bit. And lucky me, I get to teach on it. So let's start reading 2 Corinthians 8. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 to start off, and I'm in the New King James. "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." So Paul is using the churches of Macedonia as an example of their giving. And what's especially important about that is that they didn't give out of abundance. They gave out of lack, but they still gave freely. And they gave out of their need. And I think that sometimes we think, well, if somebody's got all this wealth, then they can give whatever. You know what I mean? They can give way more. But as far as what's the word for, it's more like a percentage, I guess. You know what I mean? It doesn't really matter how much it is. It's how much your heart is in it. You know, and I know that we've all had needs sometimes, and has anybody given when you really, really couldn't, or really, really were like, okay, Lord, here's my obedience, and you've seen the Lord reward you in a certain way? It may not be like he's going to give you that Jaguar because you gave your 10%, but it could be in other ways. And I think when we open up our mind to obeying the Lord, we see his reward in other ways, and a non-monetary reward is okay with us. Does that make sense? I remember one Saturday night, I wasn't leading that weekend, and Jesse was doing sound, and he came home, and he goes, oh my gosh, the craziest thing happened. I might have already told this story, but don't stop me if I did, because it's part of my message. Just bear with me and smile and nod. But he came home, and he said, the craziest thing happened. This lady came in, and you know, it was obvious that she didn't have a home, and she had a little like a rolly cart with her, and she sat back in the back corner. And he said, and the offering started, and I went, oh no, because I'm worst case scenario, Shannon. Hi, nice to meet you. So I was like, oh, I know exactly what happened. I'm already thinking I've got this whole thing planned out. And so, you know, when your husband or somebody's telling you a story and you're like, did this happen? It was this, right? Was it this? Was it this? They're like, stop, just let me tell the story. So he's telling me the story and the offering things come around, and she reached into her stuff, pulled out a jar of coins and dumped half of them into the offering thing. It gives me goosebumps still. It gave me goosebumps the first time he told me, and it gives me goosebumps still. Talk about giving out of your need. That's like straight from the widow's mite right there. I don't know if she was a widow, but obviously she was in need, and it challenged me. Do I give even if I just have a jar of coins that are going to pay my amount that I need to make to go buy, you know, a burger at McDonald's or something? Because the Lord provides so richly for us. Regardless of how little we think we have, he is such a great provider. And I think the times, I know that my husband and I, we had days years and years ago where we had an abundance of money and we have no idea where it all went. But we did. He was in the mortgage business and he was doing amazing. And we went to Hawaii and we did all these fun things and we lived right on the beach. But we were not happy. It's so textbook. Anytime we talk to somebody about it, where you're like, I know it sounds like all those videos and stuff that they show you in church, like it's not going to be enough, but it really was not enough. It wasn't so much that we wanted more and more. It wasn't that we wanted the bigger house. It was that you kind of went, oh, so this is what it's like. Okay, well, and it just wasn't really satisfying. And now I'm not, anyway, now that we don't live that way anymore, let's just say it like that. The Lord has given us so much richness in our marriage and in our family that I would trade any amount of money for that, because we're so much happier now with less than we were with more, because we're trusting more in the Lord. We're not relying on that next paycheck that's coming, you know? So anyway, I think that it's awesome that they didn't, verse 3 says, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were giving. So it just challenges us to give even out of our lack. I want to look at verse 4. It says, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift. Have you ever had somebody give you something and you're like, oh, no, 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 no. I mean, don't we naturally, oh, no, I couldn't take that. Even if you really, really want it, you're like, oh, I couldn't. There was this lady who came, I don't want to name her name because I don't want to steal her crown, but she came up to me after worship when, I think it was, I don't know what day it was, it doesn't matter, but she came up to me after church and gave me a big hug, and as she was giving me a hug, she shook my hand. So there's kind of a crazy trade-off going on here. It's a weird hug, right? So we're doing this, and I come back, and I look down, and there's a $50 bill in my hand. And I went, oh, no, 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 no. And she goes, don't you tell me no. She gave me the mom eyes. You know those like perfected mom eyes? Don't you tell me no. And I just was like frozen. Like I knew that I needed to take this gift because the Lord had asked her to give it to me. But there was something in me that was like, but I didn't do anything for you. I need to give you something. You know, it's that gift that I didn't really earn or deserve, but she wanted to bless me. But you know what was awesome is that she didn't know that I needed to fill up my gas tank, but I needed to fill up my gas tank. And 50 bucks almost fills it. And that's plenty. It gets me around for a week, almost, depending on how I drive. Yeah, that's a fun conversation between my husband and I, how heavy my foot is on the gas pedal. But anyway, I think that it's interesting how we can kind of be, I stopped and thought about what keeps me from taking something from somebody who's giving me something that they feel like the Lord has asked them to give me. And really, what do you guys think it is? Pride, right? I'm like, oh no, I don't need your money. God has given me more and da-da-da-da-da. Because there's something about us that feels like, that makes us feel like we need to not look like we're needy. Like we don't want to have to need it. But the point is I didn't go to her and say, gosh, I really need some money right now. And you know, the Lord. And it's not that that's bad with your friends that you really are reaching out to. But for her to really know that the Lord had asked her to give me that gift, I had to take it. And I'm so blessed. And it's just, anyway, it was a really great thing. And it just really lived out this, how they implored him. I just picture them saying, please take this gift, Paul. Please take this. And him not being able to turn it away because it was something the Lord had asked them to do. And you kind of steal somebody's blessing, right? Have you ever tried to give something to somebody? We gave something to somebody one time and they were like, oh no, we can't accept it. And they just would not accept it. And I was like, ew, like it just made me feel kind of like, but I really wanted to bless you and I really felt, has that ever happened to you before when somebody just won't accept it and you're like, but I wanted to give it to you. And I can't describe the feeling that it gives you, but it's just like, why? Why would you not take my gift? I mean, what do you guys think? Why do you think people don't take the gift? Do you think it's pride? How does it make you feel inside? Sorry, I'm a small group person. So how does it make you feel inside when you're not able to give that person that gift that you really felt the Lord wanted you to give? That's a question. Rejected. Steals your blessing. Takes it away. So they wanted to bless him, and Paul knew that they wanted to bless him, and so he received it. And I love this verse, verse 5. Not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So they weren't just looking at themselves and going, well, I guess I can give about this much, da da da. Yeah, that makes sense in my bills, blah, blah, blah. It says they went to the Lord first. They gave themselves to the Lord first. And that's what we need to be doing in everything. Giving ourselves to the Lord first, knowing that he gives us the guidance. That I can give all day, but until I'm giving in accordance with what the Lord is calling me to, then I'm not really giving with the right heart. Does that make sense? Yeah? Okay, cool, good, I'm glad. But I think it's just true for us in everyday life that in everything we do, we should always ask Jesus to lead us. Because Psalm 139 says, he leads me and he keeps me safe from behind. That he's going to be faithful to lead us and guide us in whatever it is, even if it's in giving. And I don't mean to keep saying, even if it's in giving, but even if it's in giving, you guys know what I mean. But I think that it's really interesting because I think sometimes, especially in the day-to-day life, we kind of just go about it because it makes sense. You know what I'm saying? Like, okay, well, I'll go here because I need to get groceries this day. Sometimes, like, the Lord gives you the smallest little blessings. In the smallest little ways. I remember one day I really, really needed, and I can't remember what it was. Shoot. It was something that I really needed, and I couldn't afford it. It was some article of clothing. I can't remember what it was. But I was like, okay, Lord. Because we had some missionary friends who would pray every time before they went to a garage sale. Lord, we need new shoes for Mia. Lord, do you know what it is? Thank you. Okay. I was like, I told her. She'll remember. They were missionaries to Mexico. They raised their kids in Mexico. And whenever they would go to garage sales or the Goodwill, they would say, okay, Lord, we need shoes for Jonathan. Laura really needs a new dress. I really need a new shirt. Lord, we know that you have it provided for us. And every time they would get everything they needed. Because is that above God to provide the right size shoe, the perfect shoe for them? No, that's what the Bible's all full of, is stories of the Lord saying, go here. So this one day, it was Harvest Festival, and Emmy wanted to be an Indian princess. And I was like, Lord, okay, I need an Indian princess costume. I need it so bad. You know that I need it. just lead me today. So I was going to go to this one Goodwill, but it was as if, you know, when you're reading in the Bible, it says they wanted to go this way, but the Lord led them this way. I wanted to go to this Goodwill, but the Lord said, go to that Goodwill on Brookhurst and Edinger. Go to that one. So I went there and I found exactly what I needed and more than what I needed. I found a really cool belt. Like, it was the coolest costume I've ever made for her, if I do say so myself. But the Lord totally provided it, even in those little tiny things. A Halloween costume, doesn't it just sound so insignificant? But it was significant to my daughter, and the Lord knew that. So he led me to it. So I just think that when we're dedicating ourselves to the Lord and saying, whatever you have for me, he's going to lead us in the big ways and the little ways, because it all matters to him. Are y'all following me? Cool. Let's go down to verses 8 through 15, and I want to read it in the Message. So let me get to my... Let me flip to my Bible app really quick. Okay, 2 Corinthians 8. Did I say verses 8 through 15? Thank you for helping me out. You're all awesome. Okay, it says, I'm not trying to order you against your own will, but by bringing in the Macedonians' enthusiasm as a stimulus to your love, I am hoping to bring the best out of you. You are familiar with the generosity of our Master Jesus Christ. Rich as he was, he gave it all away for us. In one stroke, he became poor and we became rich. So here's what I think. The best you can do right now is to finish what you started last year and not let those good intentions grow stale. Your heart's been in the right place all along. You've got what it takes to finish it up, so go to it. Once the commitment is clear, you do what you can, not what you can't. The heart regulates the hands. This isn't so others can take it easy while you sweat it out. No, you're shoulder to shoulder with them all the way. Your surplus matching their deficit. Their surplus matching your deficit. In the end, you come out even. I just love that version because it says it like I would say it to somebody else. And I know sometimes the Message goes a little nutty, but it didn't go nutty there. So I wanted to share it with you guys in that. But verse 9 reminds us that Jesus gave everything to become poor among us. Hello, he was God and he became human. Holiness down to wearing our sin, not just my sin and your sin and the sin in this room, the sin of the entire world all at once. And I think I've said this before here, but just imagine how you feel when you have regret and you have sin in your heart. And the Lord felt that, not just mine, and how heavy it can be and sometimes crippling when you're just heavy with it, but all of a sudden, one day for him to feel all of it. To go from never, ever, ever having that feeling before to having the feeling of the entire world's sin on his shoulders and to have the feelings of regret and dirtiness and yuckiness. That's not a fair trade-off. It's not fair. I mean, if we ever think that God's grace for us is fair, we are sorely mistaken. God gave it freely to us, right? So he became nothing so that we could become rich. He became poor that through his poverty, we could become rich. And he carried on his job to completion. He finished it. As hard as it was, he still finished it. And then we get on to verses 10 and 11. I want to read these ones really quick in the New King James. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and you were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. So I want to step outside of the whole giving realm for a second, because I know we're talking about giving, but don't you think that the Lord's word is all together, it's all blended in? This stops me, because everything that I've been reading lately has been establish your heart in what you're doing, continue and be steadfast. And then I see this for smack dab in the middle of this chapter that's all about giving, and you know what it reminds me of? That the Lord is calling us to finish what we started. Because a lot of times we get kind of... Have you ever started something and just kind of given up? We can be honest, I have. Maybe you were really excited about it but when the going got tough, you got going. Who's been there? Let's all just be honest, raise our hands. We've all been quitters from time to time. Deep down in my core, I am a quitter. I can have drive and I can have endurance, but if I'm not into it, I'm out. Done. I don't need to do this. I have other gifts, like surfing. My husband was here just a second ago. Surfing, I quit. I'm done. I don't need to surf anymore. I'm like, I have other gifts. I don't need to surf. I'll just admit that. But that's my confession. As much as my husband would like me to enjoy the waves with him and everything, it's just not my gift. Might sound like a cop-out, but okay. Anyway, so we're going to move on. But thinking about finishing what we've started. A lot of times we all start in the beginning and we're really excited, right? Like, I'm going to eat right and I'm never going to eat wrong again. I'm never going to eat another burger. I'm never going to eat another brownie. And halfway through, we go to Corner Bakery with our friends or we go wherever and we're like, well, maybe just a little brownie, you know? And that's not even what it's about. That's taking like the most insignificant example. But think about your walk with the Lord. Think about those little milestones that you've had where you've been stoked again and again and again. And God's restoked that fire in your heart. And then things get a little bit tricky. They get a little bit tough. And you're like, don't you think the middle is so important? Because the middle is your defining point. It's your fork in the road. So if you look and think about when it really comes down to it, and this is what I really feel like the Lord wants us to hear today, is that we are always aiming ourselves to finish. There is a finish line. We all have that same finish line. But are we going to finish well or are we going to finish poorly? Because we have a choice. I can continue to walk with the Lord, right, my whole life and not do a really awesome job. Or I can be absolutely, completely sold out for the Lord in everything I do and finish well. We were reading in our small group, James. I'm just going to turn to it really quick. James chapter 5, verse 8. And it says, verse 7 and 8. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Establish your heart. Finish well. We can't finish poorly. We've been called to more than that. Are you stuck in a rut? Are you feeling like, oh, I'm doing this walk with the Lord. Here I am. We all go through it, but you got to get unstuck. That's not where the Lord has you. The Lord has us walking upright, ready to do what he has for us because we're not on our own, right? Are you alone in this walk with the Lord? No. Do you feel alone sometimes? Yes. I feel alone a lot. But that does not mean I'm alone. What is that? Is that my emotions? Yes. Aren't we as women? We're such emotional beings. And God has blessed my husband with an understanding and an excitement about that over the years. That's what God does. It's his work. But that it's a good thing that we're created with emotions. We're tender and we're sensitive. But we can't be ruled by our emotions. Because my emotions woke up this morning and said, no, I can't teach today. And if I was ruled by my emotions, I wouldn't be here right now. And maybe some of you are like, well, no, I'm just kidding. Maybe you shouldn't have come. But honestly, if I was ruled by my emotions, I would be flat in my bed most of the time. Because sometimes life feels overwhelming, right? Sometimes you don't even want to put your feet on the floor. You're like, I'm staying right here. I might watch a show on TV today. I might eat some food. I might eat way too much food. Whatever it is, we want to quit, but we can't quit. That's my emotions telling me to quit. And I have to decide, no, God, you're there, whether I see you or not. And there have been multiple times when in my prayer life, I'm laying flat on my bed, choosing to quit that day. And I'm like, God, show me you. Just show me. Because he's there. And he hears my prayer of saying, I don't see you. But I trust that you're there. So could you please just show me you right now? And even in that moment, it's not like my blinds open up and the sun shines through and the angels start singing. No, it recenters my mind because I'm telling myself, this is ridiculous. I can't quit. I can't lay down and say I'm not going to do it. I can't take a break in my walk with the Lord. I can't step away because one step away from the Lord is one step closer to the world and to death. And I take that step constantly, but I need to step back into the light that the Lord has me in. That's where he is. That's where my wholeness and my fullness lies. And I need to get back there. That's my choice. My choice is to step away or to step back. And is God waiting there for us? Absolutely. So he wants us to finish well. And I think that when it really comes down to it, where you start is far less important than where you finish. It does not matter where you started as much as it matters where we finish. That middle part is more important than we realize. But that middle part's the longest part, right? Like a road trip. You ever been on a road trip and you're all, yeah, Grand Canyon. You pack everybody in the car, you pack in some snacks, and then you get into the desert and you're like, this is lame. Why did we say we should drive this? My husband's family lives in New Mexico, and we have made countless road trips back and forth to New Mexico. And if we really put the pedal to the metal, we could make it in 12 hours, but it's really a 14-hour trip. Now, when we had our kids and they were really little, we would drive through the night. And boy, did that night seem long. We started off, we're like, yeah, we're gonna go see our family. It's Christmas time, it's awesome, blah, 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 blah. Halfway through, you're like, can we stop? I don't wanna do this anymore. I start seeing things like, was that a deer on the side of the road? Was that, you just start hallucinating because you're in the middle of nowhere. It's dark and you're like, I'm scared. There's ghosts out here or something. But that middle part is the hard part. And there's these hills when you're getting closer to Albuquerque on the, is it 40? I-40? Yeah. You're getting closer to Albuquerque and there's these huge rolling hills. And I don't know how many there are because I've never counted. It would be really smart though, because I wouldn't have to every single one. Oh, it's over this hill. Oh no, it's over this hill. What's over that one? I know it's over that one. No, it's not over that one. But then when you see it and you see that you're almost at the end, you're stoked because now the middle part doesn't seem as long. I remember, and you guys, if you were here on that Wednesday night when I made the cheesy slideshow video for my husband, if anybody knows us, you know we've been through a hard road in our marriage, and we just celebrated 14 years. And on the morning of our anniversary, he gave me the absolutely sweetest, undeserving gift ever. And it was just words and a card. He didn't just give me a card. He also gave me something else. But in the card were words that I had wanted to hear for years and years and years. Things that I had prayed that the Lord would give. Things that I had maybe not really prayed because I was afraid if I pray it, my heart will be there, but it won't be answered. But the Lord answered those prayers just in some words and a card. And I remember I wasn't even tearing up. I was like, bawling first thing in the morning. And he was like, are you okay? I said, yeah, it just in some weird way, it makes the hard stuff seem shorter. When you've come through and the Lord's brought you through, it makes that middle part seem like it wasn't so hard. Does that make sense? Has anybody come through a trial and when you're in the middle, you're all, oh, you know this is not gonna work. I am not gonna make it through this. But when you come through the end, you go, whoa, it sure does make that middle part seem shorter. Because when you see your family, when I'm all the way in Albuquerque now and we've come through those rolling hills, it doesn't really feel like it was as long. It's gonna feel long again when I have to go back home. But I'm gonna get there. I'm gonna get there. So where you finish is far more important than where you started. Nobody ever said, hey, I started a marathon once. Yeah. No, you know those stickers on the back of the cars that say 26.2? Nobody says, almost. No, you're not gonna proudly put that on the back of your car. I started a marathon. You want to finish that marathon. That's where the excitement is. That's where the pride is in finishing, right? Isn't that what the Lord has for us? He doesn't have us to just start and kind of get stuck in the middle somewhere. He has for us to finish. And I always tell myself when I'm out running, which is actually jogging really slow, I always tell myself it doesn't matter how slow I'm going, I'm still lapping everybody on the couch. I heard it on Pinterest, so I didn't even make it up. But I wanted to, you guys jot this down or turn to it if you want. Let's go to God's word in this very matter about finishing well. Go back to God's word. Philippians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. It should be underlined. If it's not, underline it. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything, hold on, wait, 13 and 14. I just read 14 and 15. Sorry. I'm starting again. Chapter 3. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the call for the prize. the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. So Paul's call to the Corinthians was to continue in the work that they were so excited about at the beginning and to have a loose grip on their stuff and a tight grip on God. So that's where this whole giving is coming into play. Have a loose grip on your stuff because it doesn't matter. God wants you to finish well. And when we have such a tight grip on our stuff, we can't finish well. I'm sure there's countless and countless stories of people who have been burdened down and bogged down by their stuff. I feel like it was in Indiana Jones or something when he had the Holy Grail in his hand or some gold thing and he was holding onto the cliff by just a couple fingers and he would not let go so he could grab the hand that was there to help him. So that's our call. It's not about a certain amount. It's not about like, well, you didn't give this year. Well, you didn't give that this year. It's not about that. It's about, was your hand held tighter to God or tighter to your stuff? And when our hand is held tighter to God, it's not as hard to let go of stuff. Has anybody experienced that before? It just doesn't feel as important. It feels more important to be in step with God than anything else. I was listening to, and I don't mean to inundate you guys with stories, but there was a story that I love Alistair Begg. He's always on the radio right after I drop off my kids. He's like my morning sermon while I'm driving home. I think it's because he rolls his R's all the time and I could just listen to him talk all day long. When he gets really like into what he's saying, he just goes. I just wish I could be there. And then you see him online and he seems like a wee little man. But anyway, he told a story told by S.E. Gordon. He told a story of a mountain guide, and it was a true story, he said. I need water. Just thought I'd announce that I'm getting water. A mountain guide. And you might have heard this, but I just thought it was such a great story. There was a mountain guide who was going to take a team up Mont Blanc. I'm not very good with other languages, but it was in Switzerland in the Swiss Alps, and the guide said, if you want to get to the top of this mountain, you can only bring what I tell you and nothing else. You will bring your boots, your ropes, your ice axe, and nothing else. And there was a young Englishman who announced to the group that he was going to get to the top of the mountain his way. And he was going to take a whole bunch of camera equipment, blocks, big blocks of chocolate, lots of things to drink, and big bricks of cheese, and blankets because he wanted to sit down every so often when he got tired. Well, the guide said, you're out of here, you come under my rules, or you don't come with us at all. So he just left in a huff. So the guide turned to the group and said, listen to me, no one gets to the top of Mont Blanc with all that stuff. So the team set off on their journey the next day, and the Englishman had decided to take off on his own up ahead of them. So they were kind of following him, and all along the way they saw camera equipment, big blocks of cheese, big bars of chocolate, all the drinks, and blankets. And when they reached the top, they saw the Englishman in his boots, with his ropes, and his ice axe. Right? I do the same thing. It comes in waves with me, and I just continue laughing. I like that. He concluded his story to say, listen here, this is the moral of the story. You see, many find that they cannot make the summit with all they hold in their hands. So with that, they let the summit go and pitch their tents in the plain. And there are so very many tents in the plain. Have you pitched your tent in the plain? Are you stuck? So many of us are stuck. Have you settled there? Are you complacent in your walk with the Lord? Complacent just means you've stopped. You don't feel anything, so you've stopped. Remember what we said about our emotions? We don't always feel like following God. We don't always feel like obeying God in whatever it is. But when we obey him, we are rewarded. And even if it's delayed obedience, even if you haven't been obeying for however long, you begin now. You start where you are. You obey him now, and he will bless you. He may not give you $1 million. He may. And if he does, let's go to Hawaii together. But if it's not monetary, it doesn't matter. And I'll say again that when we are not consumed with what we have and the importance of that, all the stuff that we wish we had is less important. I know I've already said that, but let's remember that. But God, how am I going to get those new jeans for this thing I have to go to? But God, how am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to put gas in my car? God knows. He sees it all. He will provide for you. I'm not telling you to go empty your savings and give it to the church or whatever it is. If that's what God calls you to do, do it. If it's not, don't. Don't do it just so you can say, well, you know, I emptied my savings and just really know that the Lord will bless me. Because you're not doing that in the sight of the Lord. You're not doing what the Corinthians were supposed to do, where they said they first gave themselves to the Lord. Then they gave themselves. They gave their gifts. So if I'm going, well, you know, I'm just trying to be a good Christian, gave every last penny, so we'll just hope the Lord provides. That's not in the heart that the Lord wants you to have. That's seeking the praise of men. That's not seeking the praise of God. The praise of God is, Lord, whatever you want me to give, whatever you've given me to give, let me give it. And it's a challenge to me too. I'm like, oh, I'm teaching on giving. Okay, all right, Lord, so where are the spots in my life where I need to give? Not just monetarily, my time. I'm super selfish with my time. Yes, Lord? I think he's confirming that today. Yes, you are. Give your time. I am, though. I'm super selfish with my time. I'm like, well, I couldn't do that because I have to do this and I have to do that. But my time is the Lord's, too. My money, my time, my materials, everything I have is the Lord's. And what's a few minutes of my time to give up so that I can reach out? Anyway, so what are we holding on to? Do you feel like something's missing? Do you feel like you can't grow? Do you feel like you haven't grown? Do you know that when we haven't grown, it's not God's fault? It's not like God's like, she's grown enough. She's going to be a little mini lemon tree. Yeah. No, God wants you to be a huge, flourishing, green, blooming tree planted by the waters, watered constantly, right? We have this succulent garden in this house that we moved into, and our landlord's the sweetest thing and planted all these succulents. Well, we found out from our gardener, because we have these, I planted these bushes that were probably, they're succulent bushes. I don't know what they're called at all. But anyway, they're like, they were this big when we planted them there. They're huge. They're ginormous, and they're succulents. I don't even know what to do with them now. Do I trim them like hedges? Like, what do I do? Our gardener came and said, you're watering these way too much. He's like, they're getting way too much water and they're just going to get bigger and bigger and bigger if you keep watering them that much. And just now I'm thinking, wow, what a great thing to think. If I get watered and watered and watered more and more and more, I'm not going to be shrinking. I'm going to be growing. It's that kid's song. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, 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 right? So we're trying to make our succulents shrink, 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 or at least just stop. Don't grow so much. But the Lord wants you to grow. He wants us to finish. He wants us to go forward, to go on, and drop all that other stuff. I think about that mountain story, and I think he wasn't obeying the guide, but in the end he did, didn't he? And can you imagine walking up, if I was the mountain guide, let's pretend I'm the Englishman for a while, and I'm like, I'm bringing my cheese, and I'm bringing my drinks, they don't know, I'm bringing all of these things, and I'm going to get a picture of this, and I'm just going to sit and take a rest. And you're getting up that mountain, and it's starting to be like, oh shoot, they were right, oh no, which one do I let go first? But isn't that crazy how that's what the Lord does in our lives? We have a lot of things we want to hold on to, don't we? And it could be anything, not just stuff. It could be bitterness against somebody. That could be a backpack, a big old backpack, depending on how bitter you are. It could be a big old heavy backpack. What? A bitter backpack. That is so hilarious. A bitter backpack. Bitter pack. It could be anything. Anything that's keeping you from the Lord, you're carrying it on your back, and it's making everything more difficult. I was talking to my girls about the veil and how the Lord ripped that veil, but how every time we do something that the Lord doesn't want us to do, we put a wall right back up between me and the Lord. And we're like banging our head against the wall. Why can't I get through, God? Why aren't you speaking to me, God? Why isn't this happening, God? He's like, the scriptures point to me. Come to me. If you're weary, if you're burdened, come to me and I will give you rest. If you need to rest, that's great, but rest isn't laying flat in your bed because you can't face the day. That's not rest. That's complacency. Rest is, Lord, I'm weary and I just need you to fill me. Because this weekend at the retreat, I was not resting. I was doing a lot of serving, which was awesome, but tiring. But I came away feeling rested because the Lord was working. Not because I'm really good at resting, because I'm really not. I could do this and that and this and that and this and that. But the Lord can give us rest in the process of the walking. Resting doesn't necessarily mean that you just stop and go, well, I'm resting in the Lord. It's just a season of rest. Not always. You just have to examine your heart. Don't examine a friend's heart who says they're resting. Let the Lord examine her heart. Because that just turns into judging, you know. You know, don't you know? So what is it that maybe we're not willing to get rid of? Like the Englishman who's dumping his weights off as he goes up this mountain. Do we want to get to the summit? Do we want to forfeit that summit? Because we want to keep all of our stuff with us? So what is it that's more important to us than the summit that has made us settle in that plane and stay there? Is it our money? Is it our time? Is it our gifts? What is it? You know what it is. I don't know what it is. You don't know what mine is. That's the way God created it to be. We work on our own selves, right? Right? Amen. Amen. Thank you. Okay, so I'll say it again. We're always aiming to finish, but you want to choose between aiming well, finishing well or finishing poorly. Which one are you going to choose? Every decision that I make every single day either aims me to finish well or to finish poorly. So in closing, let's go down really quickly to, I don't know what time I'm supposed to be done, by the way. Martha's like, keep going, go, go. So if I go over, you guys can talk to Martha after. I'm just kidding. Just really quickly, verses 13 to 15. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you be burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and their abundance also may supply your lack, but there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. So you guys will remember that story, and I know it was in your notes in Exodus, where the manna was provided for the children of Israel. And those who gathered too much, what happened to it? It rotted. It reminded me also of James chapter, I think it's 5 again. Sorry, I should have had these marked, ladies. You're so patient with me. Thank you. It says, indeed, James chapter 5, verses 2 to 3, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. And then it goes down to verse 5. This one sticks with me. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ugh. Pat's like, ew. But think about that. Are we supposed to just sit here and get happy and fat on God's word and do nothing with it? Or just sit there and get all puffed up with all of our stuff? Because why? Why should we not live this life to collect all this stuff? Why? You can't take it with you. And what does it do to us? Holds you back what? Makes you want more. It's never enough. Holds you back. Makes you focused on that. When my focus, what does the word say? It says we can't serve two masters. Will hate one and follow the other. Not just you won't follow the other one well. No, you'll hate one and follow the other because one of them is holding you back from the other. Because the Lord, if I'm walking with the Lord, it's going to hold me back from following these things. But if I'm following these things, it's going to hold me back from following the Lord. So I'm not going to like him. Right? So no one had too much and no one had too little. Everybody had exactly what they needed. I was listening again to the radio, and there was a story of Charles Spurgeon who was asked to come and speak at a church. And they said, could you come and speak at our church to help us pay off a debt? So basically, they were going to get people to pay to come and see him, I guess. And he said, and while you're here, you're more than welcome to stay in my country home, my town home, or my seaside home. And Spurgeon is told, it's told that he wrote back and said, sell one of your homes and pay off the debt yourself. Ooh, yeah, right? Burns. I listened to that in my car and I was all, oh, burn. But seriously, am I asking for help when I have my own? Because it's the difference between true need and a false need. And I think we all know what the difference is. And I don't want to go into all the like, was this person needy or not needy? Because I think that when it comes down to it, if you feel like the Lord wants you to give to somebody, if it's somebody who has a sign up and you feel like the Lord wants you to give, give. If the Lord wants you to do it, give, and don't worry about what's going to happen with it. If you feel more led to give food instead of money, great. But don't sit there and go, oh, Lord, I don't know. Don't give. If that's what's going on in your mind, don't do it. Just give freely if the Lord's called you to give. Because there are people who are in true need, who need your help. So I think that's all I really need to say about that. But there's a lady who, every morning when I'm driving my girls to school, there's this, okay, Lord, I'll take a seat. No, there's a woman who rides a bike that's far too small for her. It's like a BMX size bike. And you guys might have seen her. When I describe her, you might go, oh, I've seen that lady. She rides around from gas station to bus stop, wherever there's a garbage can, and digs in there for bottles and cans to recycle. And sometimes I'll see her, I kid you not, like she's a tiny little lady, and she has three huge bags full, and she's riding a bike. Like, that's a feat in and of itself. We should give her money just for that because it's awesome. But she's digging in those trash cans to get that so that she can get money. And I was with my girls and I said, girls, look at that lady over there. Look how hard she's working. She's working so hard so that she can pay for whatever she needs to pay for. She's not just sitting back and waiting for somebody else to give her something. She's working hard for it. And one of these days, I'm going to catch her, and not catch her, that sounded bad, but I'm going to be at the right place at the right time. Come here, you. I'm going to be there at the right place at the right time, and I want to give her something or say something. I don't know what, but I want to do, you know, you see somebody working that hard, and you're like, man, I'm a baby. Because when things get hard, there's no way I would ride around town. I'm just speaking honestly. This is me being prideful. There's no way that I would ride around town with three bags full of recycling. Not because I'm afraid of what people are going to think. That might be part of it, but I would totally fall on my face and be embarrassed. But look at her. She doesn't care. She's doing what she has to do. That, to me, is true need. She's in need, but she's not sitting back waiting for somebody to come and give it to her. She's doing what she can to make it. So anyway, so we already talked about verse 15 referring to the book of Exodus, and then we already read James. But please understand, ladies, that God isn't saying that you shouldn't have nice things. God isn't saying that if you live in a really nice house, I'm so stoked for you, and I mean that genuinely. I don't mean like, I'm so stoked for you, that's great. Because the Lord's provided a house for us. The Lord has provided us a place to live. And if the Lord has provided anything for you, you're thankful for it, regardless. We lived in an apartment complex once, a few years back, that was like living in the dorms. I kid you not. There was a party constantly. There were mattresses and couches left by the elevators and parties and swearing. And we'd take the kids to the pool and they'd have a keg out there or whatever. I'm like, what are we doing here? I have my children here. They're old enough to know what those words are and that they're not good words. But when I decided to sit back, because for a long time I was complaining and complaining and complaining. Why do we live here, Lord? No, 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 no. And when I just said, you know what, God, you can bless us no matter where we are, God pulled us out. Have you found that to be true in your own life? When you've decided to just be content with what you have, the Lord has worked things out that you didn't even imagine that he even, you know, you hadn't even prayed about it. Because I was being a brat. I was like, I don't like it here. I don't want to have friends over, blah, blah, blah. But the Lord totally moved us out when it was time. And when was it time? When I decided to shape up and stop being such a baby. So anyway, so Paul's closing words are praising Titus for the work that he had done. And I want to just highlight really quick verse 20 and 21. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So remember back in verse 5 that they gave themselves to the Lord first. And now Paul wants to be honorable with the gifts that they've been given. So if somebody has given us a gift, we want to use it correctly. That lady who had given me the $50, what if I had just, because she didn't care, she just wanted to bless me. But would it be right of me to, instead of filling up my car with gas, going to get like, I'm trying to be like really, I don't want to make anybody feel bad, but what if I just went and got my nails done instead of like filling my gas tank? That's not using that money wisely, right? Every now and then, if you guys want to bless me with manicure, I'm not saying it's bad. I'm not saying it's bad to get your nails or anything done. My nails are always done, but I do them myself. But I want to say, like, you need to be a good steward of what people have given you. And don't go squander it. If someone's being led to give you a gift, it's not so you can just go squander it in some way that the Lord didn't really mean for you to use it in. So they want to be honorable with the gifts, not just in the sight of the Lord, but in the sight of men. Here you hear it mentioned, usually you hear, don't do things for the praise of men. So they're not seeking the praise of men here. They're seeking to be honorable to people, mostly people who don't know the Lord. Because we need to walk uprightly and show people what a Christian looks like, what a Christian does, right? Yeah? Okay. When we were in Newport, there was a pastor guy, a preacher, you'd probably call him, and he was up on a wall, and he was like preaching and preaching, you know, and he had gathered a crowd, and I'm walking over to take my kids to the bathroom, and I hear him, and now I realize he's drawn a crowd, but there's a guy in the crowd, and they're bickering back and forth. And he's like, no, just listen to me. Listen to me. And he's up here. I mean, he's like not sounding. If I wasn't a Christian, I'd be like, I don't want to, whatever that guy's doing, I don't want it. And so he's talking and the guy down here. And then as I listen, I realize they're both Christians. And one of them is saying, dude, I get what you're saying. I totally agree with you. But the way you're saying it is wrong. You're condemning these people and you're telling them that they're wrong, but you're not telling them how to fix it. So the guy down here is trying to tell the guy up there, chill out a little bit. Go one-on-one with these people. He's trying to encourage him, which is great. Great message. But don't shout back at him like you've drawn a crowd of people. And I'm standing there with the crowd listening just in awe like, this is not right. Back and forth and back and forth. And I had my daughters with me and I walked over to the guy up on the top and my dad was like, yeah. But I walked over and I said, hey, you guys need to have a private conversation with each other. You guys are giving God a bad rap. And he didn't even look at me. He didn't even care. But I was like, you're making God look awful right now. Why would anybody here want to walk with the Lord when you guys are fighting like this? You know, and I didn't say that because that makes me sound like I'm their mom. But in my heart, I'm like, oh, Lord, protect the hearts of those people who are listening, who are standing around wondering what this guy is about. We want to be honorable in the sight of the Lord. We want to give him a good rap. I want to make him look good. I don't want to make him look bad by the things that I'm doing and the things that I'm saying outside of this building. Because honestly, we're not going to give God a bad rap here in this building. We shouldn't be, because it's like being on your best behavior when you have company. But when I walk out of that door, that's what matters. So I want to be honorable to the Lord. I want to aim to finish well. I don't want to finish poorly. I don't want to quit and peter out in the middle. So I don't want to hold too tightly of the things of this world, whether it be my stuff, my money, even my family. I need to hold on tighter to the Lord, because when you lose those things, if you're not holding tightly enough to the Lord, you're crushed. Think about Levi Lesko's family who lost their 5-year-old daughter suddenly of an asthma attack. They're holding on so tightly to the Lord that they are downtrodden, but not crushed, just like God's word says. They still trust. They still believe because they weren't holding on too tightly, even to those that we love the most. And I don't mean that to sound heartless, because I need to learn that myself, because boy, do I hold on to my kids so much. And the Lord is trying to work that out in me, how it looks to still keep them safe, but not think that I can keep them safer than he can, because that's silly, really. He loves them more than I do. And the only place they're really truly safe is in heaven. Not tucked nicely in their beds. So God will provide everything you need. So if this is something that you're challenged in today, if it's in giving, or even if it's just in finishing well, because I feel like when our eyes are set on the Lord, giving and everything else that the Lord has called us to do is not that hard anymore. Because we need to be focused on the Lord. And so whatever he asks us to do, we'll be like, of course, why wouldn't I? So just aim yourself to finish well, ladies. I feel like the Lord wants us to establish our hearts, really know why you're doing what you're doing. So it starts off with, have you even started? Have you accepted the Lord in your heart? Have you chosen to give him yourself, your life, for his purposes? He has a job for you to do here. And we want to leave this world better than we found it. It's like staying as a guest in somebody's house. You don't want to leave it trashed. You want to leave it better than what you found it. And that's what I want to do. That's my heart, is to follow after the Lord, because I want to leave him looking good. I want to live in an honorable way. And so my prayer for us today is that we're all aiming to finish, but how are we going to finish? And that's our choice. That's our job, with the Lord's help. So let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we just want to individually, Lord, now come before you and ask you to forgive us for holding on to things too tightly, whether it be money, whether it be stuff, our family, or our agenda of what we think our life should look like, God. We confess that as sin to you, because it is. And we know, Lord, that when we confess our sins to you, you are faithful and just to forgive us and give us a new heart. Your word says, Lord, that you will take away our stony heart and give us a new heart with new desires. And we pray that you would do that today, Lord, that our desires that have been after our own good will be changed to come into line with yours, to be desires after your good. I pray, God, that we would aim to finish well, knowing that we finish regardless. But help us, Lord, to determine to finish well. And that when we're flat on our backs and we can't do it, God, help us to cry out to you in the genuineness of our heart. If we can't see you, help us to say it, trusting and knowing and believing that you are there and you are working, and help us to see it, God. We're so feeble. We're so weak. We will fail 10 more times today. But God, we want to walk after you. We want to be honorable. I pray, Lord, that in this topic of giving, Lord, that you would help us to just see it under the umbrella of your will for our lives. That it's no more important than all these other things that you have for us to do, God, and that we would go after them, that we would finish that marathon, not brag about starting, but that we would finish it, Lord. I pray that you would lead us in front and that you would guard us from behind, Lord. We thank you that you hedge us in and there's nothing that can touch us. Give us the faith and the courage to walk forward, God. And I pray for those who are complacent or who don't even know you yet, who aren't even walking with you yet, God. I pray that you would stir their hearts now in this moment, that it's time. There's no time to waste, God, because our marathon could end today. And I pray that you would help us today to make that change, Lord, to walk with those new hearts that you've given us, to take up our responsibility and walk in the ways that you've planned for us, Lord. I pray that you would bless the conversation in the small groups, Lord, that women, we would all open up and be honest and real so that we can be changed. I pray against judgments, Lord. I pray that you would help us all to see each other under your eyes, Lord, knowing that we're all equally as loved and as important to you. Thank you, God, for this time. I pray that your word goes forth, Lord, and that it changes us. And I thank you that it doesn't return void, Lord. I thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
So wake up, wake up, wake up, all you sleepers, stand up. Oh, stand up, stand up, all you dreamers, hands up, hands up.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.